Lord, as Isaiah said, the people you formed for yourself will declare your praise. You have formed us. We belong to you. We are your new creations. We pray today as we open up your word and study it that we'll hear from you, not simply from a preacher, but we'll hear from you through your word, and our lives will have hope as a consequence. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are familiar with the author John McPhee. He's written many things, including the book Annals of a Former World. It's actually about geology. Now, as the son of a geologist, I can find nothing more boring, frankly, than geology. And when I went to college, my dad gave me permission to go to such and such a college if I promised to take a class in geology, which I did right away and passed with the flying colors of a C. Glad to have that behind me. But reading Annals of a Former World, it makes me actually want to be a geologist. It's shocking. It's so interesting the way he writes, because a lot of it's not simply about geology. It's about life in the American West. So I probably would flunk anyway. But anyway, so he says, McPhee, as he's writing in this book about his travels in the West with a geologist, a very famous geologist named David Love, he recounts his visit to Laramie, Wyoming, where Love taught at the University of Wyoming. He said, we passed Love's home on 11th Street and his office on the campus of the University of Wyoming, adjacent to a life-size two-story sculpture of Tyrannosaurus Rex, the toughest-looking critter in the history of the earth, a native, needless to say, of Wyoming. We passed St. Matthew's Episcopal Cathedral, which has visible fossils in its walls. And Dr. Love once taught Sunday school there, and as part of his lesson, he would take the children outside and show them the fossils in the church wall, sedimentary theology, McPhee says. A few miles north of town, we passed the quarry out of which had emerged not only the university and the cathedral, but also other local landmarks, such as the Albany County Courthouse and Ivinson Home for Aged Ladies, which opened in 1930. And I thought, oh, I wonder if it's still around. It is. It's still around. It was founded by Edward Ivinson after his wife, Jane, founded in her name. They married when she was 13. Can you believe that? They were married 61 years. She died at 74, and he remarried at 91. So the home is still there. You could never name a home that anymore, could you? Home for Aged Ladies. No, it would be Bright View and Sunshine Acres, places like that. My grandmother actually headed up a home for aged ladies in Weatherfield, Connecticut, but that's another story in another direction. So geologist Love commented on the stones, the stone from the quarry, and how it shaped so many buildings and their external structure. It's sandstone, he says, slightly fossiliferous. Quote, it holds up pretty well. Well, in terms of the physical geology of the matter, while the stone may hold up pretty well for a time, in terms of the theology of the geology of our world and all therein, we don't hold up pretty well. Not simply because when aged, we begin to crumble like sandstone, but because we are part of this old fallen world order with its groaning and eventual dissolution. And yet, because of Christ and in Christ, the new has come, has invaded the present. It's collided with the old in tectonic-like upheaval and will, in fact, overtake the old, thrusting it completely aside. New creation is comprehensive and all-encompassing in that sense. And so, because of the redeeming, reconciling work of Jesus, who, of course, brings us about, Jesus, who prepares us for judgment, as we saw last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live in such a way as to reflect the intrusion of the new creation into this old world. Compelled by the love of Christ, believers no longer live for the purpose of promoting themselves, because that's self-love, and that's the natural course of the former world. Human nature since the fall, the annals of the former world are filled with the stories of self-promotion. But rather now, surrendering self to display Jesus, we live for the advantage of Christ and for his agenda, his kingdom agenda in this world. Now today, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17, we come to perhaps some verses that you know well, even have memorized when you first came to Jesus. And Paul draws here conclusions about what it means to live for Christ and not for ourselves. Two conclusions. Listen to what he says. Therefore, conclusion number one, from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And conclusion number two, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature or new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. So what does it mean to live for Christ and not for self? Well, for starters, it means we think differently. Therefore, we from the now on, Paul says. For Paul, these words, the now, remember, are not just adverbial filler, but this is an intensely theological term. It indicates the new time, the now time, the age in which we live. We live in the now age as believers, in which our glorious future in Christ, because of Christ, has come dramatically, powerfully into this fallen, crumbling present. So we have a foot in this world and a foot in the next world. And I've said this before, it's like when I call my sister in Tokyo. I talked to her last night, FaceTime, my Saturday, her Sunday. I'm looking into the day to come. So we live, you could say, across the international date line, across the eternal date line. We live in the now age, a foot here, a foot there. Consequently, from this point forward, on account of the future inbreaking right now into the present, we think differently, Paul says, about all things. Therefore, from now on, he says, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What Paul is saying is that the way he used to evaluate people, the way he used to think about the structures of life, all that's different in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ's death is the turning of the ages. Christ's death reveals that this world is passing, and the way it operates and how it thinks no longer applies to all those who name the name of Jesus, because conversion brings about new criteria for evaluating what is valuable and what is true. In Christ, Paul no longer evaluates others according to the world's standards or expectations. After all, remember, Galatians, there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. The stature or status indicators of life don't matter in the same way. So do we, along with the Corinthians, think that status matters? Paul doesn't. That outward appearance is the key? Paul doesn't. That pedigree and norms of influence are the things that matter on the last day? Paul doesn't. That your placement in society is everything? Paul doesn't. Do you think that emphasis on the cross is embarrassing and even folly? No, Paul doesn't. He says that's everything. Do you think that suffering for Jesus undermines your credibility? No, quite the contrary. Paul knows that if you're called to suffer for Jesus, you underscore the gospel by revealing the cross and your reliance on Christ. Paul is not contentious to marinate or stew in the conventional wisdom of the Corinthians and how they think about life, nor the way modern Americans think, or the Western world thinks, or even the Eastern world, what it should be like, how it should work. Paul is not willing to compromise the Christian life, or is he willing to reduce it simply to a veneer plastered over the existing structures and pathways of our world and how it goes about its life? Paul's not going to soak in that mindset. All the false, superficial categories that Corinthians and his opponents use to evaluate each other in life actually betray the gospel. The old, fallen, self-oriented human yardsticks of evaluation and boasting, wisdom, influence, birth status, strength, these don't apply in the kingdom of Christ's grace. As a missiologist once told me about a particular culture that it's embedded and ingrained in everybody's mindset in this particular place. When they meet someone, they're always running through this little checklist subconsciously. Is he above me, below me, for me, against me? And Paul's saying all that doesn't matter anymore. Now, to many, Paul may look like a fool who is dishonored and weak, even the scum of the earth, he says, the refuse of the world. But no matter, in the new age, he has a new mindset about what matters. because the norms of the world warp proper judgment. And the mindset of the world shuts out God's truth, which is why Paul says, therefore, from the now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. And then he tells us how we used to think about Jesus. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, Paul's not saying here that he knew Jesus before Paul became a believer. He maybe knew of Jesus. I think if he had known Jesus, or if he'd encountered Jesus, we would have read about that from his own writings in the New Testament. But what Paul is saying is he doesn't judge Jesus the way he once did, and actually many still do. He doesn't look at Jesus as a failed teacher. He doesn't look at Jesus as a tragic figure. He doesn't look at Jesus as a futile revolutionary. He doesn't look at Jesus as another recycled prophet. He doesn't even see Jesus as a charismatic healer coming from a peasant background, or just a wise man, or even a charlatan, a blasphemer who deserved crucifixion, accursed by God. He doesn't even view Jesus that way anymore. For you see, when the Lord encountered Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was faced with the truth, and this compelling encounter changed his mind. Quote, it changed his mind from one corrupted and veiled by sin to one that could now see the very heart of God. Jesus had been crucified for our sins and raised by the power of God. He was the Son of God, the exalted Lord, end quote. So Paul now thinks very differently about what matters in life in view of the cross, because Paul now thinks differently about Jesus. The encounter with Jesus exposed the lie of all his human boasting and adequacy. Therefore, since every believer now lives for Christ, under, you could say, Christ's lordship, evaluation of people with respect to the flesh no longer applies. The old walls are broken down. This is the love and power of Christ displayed in the church. This is what it means to live for Jesus, to think differently about each other, to think differently about our responses in the world, to think differently about the structures of what matters, because you realize, no, we're all on a level playing field before the cross of Christ. Now, at the root of our change of thinking, however, is a fundamental change in our being. And Paul knows that at the heart of the Christian faith, our very lives are wrought by the cross to reveal the fact that we are different. Look at verse 17. To be in Christ is to be different. I think this might have been the very first verse I was asked to memorize when I became a Christian. Had a little Navigator pack of verses. Anybody ever have those? And you would memorize these verses. This is probably the very first verse I ever memorized. We are called to be different because we are fundamentally different than the old world that's passing away. We are, the Bible calls us, new creation. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So if you come to faith in Jesus, do you belong to Jesus? Do you live in the sphere of his power? Do you seek to submit to his lordship? Are you united with Christ in his crucifixion and resurrection? Are you part of the body of Christ? If so, you are in Christ, is how the Bible describes it. And if you're in Christ, your identity is fundamentally different than what it was before you knew Christ. You are a new creation. Actually, the way Paul writes this is very terse. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, new creation, that's what he says. To be in Christ, to be by faith enfolded into his death and resurrection, and therefore into the purposes that he has for the whole cosmos, is to be new. New creation, a new reality has come into being. In Christ, right now, you are being renewed and transformed by the grace of God. And what's taking place in you and for you is actually a harbinger of what will take place for this entire physical cosmos. So your renewal in conversion prefigures the renewal of the cosmos at the end of time. Read Romans 8. Your life is a picture then of the end. You ever think about yourself that way? Everywhere I go, I'm a picture of the end. These words, new creation, teach us that to be in Christ is to be part of God's amazing plan for all his created order, animate and inanimate. Through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, by your faith in Christ, the pathway to the complete transformation of your life has been entered upon and is now being traveled in the power of the Holy Spirit by you. Its completion is your future hope. To be in Christ means to become like Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You don't belong to this world and its ways. Just as you no longer think by its structure, so now as God's new covenant people, you no longer live for our world's old goals. Those things are dead to you. They've passed away. New things have come. Now, what are these new things? And these new things are not ecstatic religious experiences. Rather, it's being indwelled by the Holy Spirit so that you can increasingly reflect the mind and heart and character of Christ. That is to say, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every time you show these in a circumstance where they're not expected, you're revealing the power of new creation. You're revealing what it means to think differently. You're revealing what it means to embrace Jesus and reflect Jesus. And Paul's assumption is that to be in Christ brings about a radical change in a person's life. The cross-shaped resurrection quality life becomes your life. And it's a life in which God's honor then becomes our shared concern. And Christ's image, the true image of what it means to be truly human, is seen in us as we live for him and not for our old world selves. So, you think my old life? Gone. Old ways of thinking? Should be gone. Old values? Gone. Former ways of living? Hopefully gone. James Denny puts it like this: in Christ, the past was dead to Paul. As dead as Christ on the cross. The past, with all its ideas, all its hopes, all its ambitions, were dead in Christ. Paul was another man in another universe, you could say. And so are you. Your life is controlled by a new reality that one day will reach its full consummation. The reason you think differently is because you are different. And what this means then is that your new creation life in Jesus speaks powerfully in word and deed, in the midst of and directly to the crumbling sandstone of an old world order. Now, one last thing, a very important thing. The reason we read from Isaiah 43 is because it's there, and other places probably in Isaiah as well, where Paul gets his terms, his imagery, and the completion of his theology. The new thing that Isaiah foretold comes to pass in Christ. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 48, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66 all talk about this new thing. And according to Isaiah, this new thing which has happened to you only because of Jesus. And this new thing that's happened to you, now listen to this very carefully, is greater than the Exodus from Egypt. And this new thing that's happened to you is greater than the deliverance from exile in Babylon. All of God's previous acts of deliverance are superseded and fulfilled by his most significant revelation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Great as they are, the Exodus and deliverance from exile, these are just pointers to Jesus and what he's doing for you. Because God has now delivered you from the bondage of sin and led you back from the exile of your estrangement from God to a new reconciled relationship. This is so incredibly dramatic that Isaiah and Paul highlight it in unmistakable fashion, which is why they use a little word we don't use anymore. Maybe you heard it in its modern variant in the scripture lesson. See. But the word is behold. Behold, Isaiah says, behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare to you new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you, Isaiah 42:9. Behold, I will do something new, Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, 65:17. And with these in his mind, Paul, they're literally in his mind, Paul says, behold, the new has come. Now don't think of this word behold as an archaic throwaway, a quaint word that's gone out of fashion. Oh, isn't that an interesting word, like apothecary, which means pharmacy, or bedlam, which actually meant an asylum, or recipe, not your dinner, but it meant a medical prescription. Scurvy meant contemptible. sea smoke, fog. Well, don't think of behold like that. Moreover, don't downsize it to the ancient equivalent of whoa, dude. Doesn't mean that either. It's far more than an inarticulate exclamation point. Behold is the rich theological, verbal, visual indicator that God in Christ is broken into time and space to give you a new identity and to take you to a new place, internally, externally. It's got promise. It's got possibility. Behold is a prophetic promise marker. In other words, it's Christmas with the shocking arrival of the incarnation of the Son of God. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. It's the announcement that things in this old order are about to change as God's messenger, John the Baptist, shouts out good news of the coming King Jesus. He says, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. That's what John did. He was a preparatory messenger. It's the new creation ministry of Jesus to overcome the fallen old world order. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And he did. It's Good Friday with the power of the cross, which brings you directly into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. It's Resurrection Sunday with the game-changing, irreversible shattering of the old and the confirmation of the new. And behold, there is a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. It's the declaration of Christ's reign that Stephen makes in the face of death amid a rain of rocks, that he's not afraid because he sees Judge Jesus alive and well and superintending all things. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It's John's word of confidence about our coming new creation vindication at the climactic conclusion and dissolution of this old world order. When he quotes Zechariah, John the seer says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And of course, it's God's own emphatic pronouncement that he will complete his new creation project. New beginnings inaugurated will most certainly be consummated. Because he who's seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. All of which is to say, behold the wonderfully crescendo laden behold and be encouraged. So you take the behold of verse 17 and you hook it up with the now of verse 16. They indicate now, the new age has come. And now in Christ, there's a new you. And all of this is a result of the grace of the Lord. Behold the work of the triune God. Behold his work in us and his work for us. So you're called to think differently because in Christ you really are different. You got a new future, a new direction, and new actions. Which means, of course, for our little flock, behold, the time is now. As in right now, we are called to display God's new creation transformative power right here in our little community. And the time is now. Behold, the time is now. We need to find new ways and reinforce older ways to share God's new creation gospel in word and deed for the sake of the external communities that we live in and travel to and from. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't want to receive the grace of God in vain, as Paul will say in the very next chapter. For indeed, it's God who says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you that in Christ we are new, that we are being changed into your likeness, that the veil of the hardness of our hearts has been lifted, and we see Jesus clearly. We don't judge him as we once did. Instead, we submit to him as we now are. We love you, Lord. We want to reflect you. We know that we struggle with our own brokenness in this fallen world, but we have confidence that we are new in Jesus and you are changing us. We want the ministry of our little flock in the time in which we live to be significant. We want the transformative power of our little community to speak. We want our deeds in other places, near and far, to point to you. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. May this be our creed, not just today, but each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.